Today we're really happy to have Sean Connolly share with us. Sean is a part of our congregation, and he's one of our Voltage leaders. And so welcome, Sean.
Thank you, Keith. And thanks, everybody, for being here this morning, especially now that winter is back. Let's pray. Lord, let my words be worthy so I may be your spokesman. Amen. I am so excited to be speaking this weekend because this is my favorite time of year. March Madness. And so I've got a college basketball story for you. It's perfect for this time of year. So thank you to Keith and to Neil and to Matt for trusting me with the controls this weekend. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Scott Park. And to give proper credit, most of the information I'm going to talk about today came from an ESPN short documentary named The Rest of the Story, which is part of ESPN's E60 series. Now, I highly recommend that you hunt this thing down and watch the entire 15-minute documentary, even if you're not a sports fan. It's excellent. I mean, it has so many life lessons in it, and it goes into so much more detail than I can cover here. Just don't look it up right now. Okay, good. All right. Scott is a huge college basketball fan, and he went to North Carolina State University. Basketball is like a religion in the state of North Carolina, and fans down there are at their biggest and craziest and most rabidest during the Atlantic Coast Conference or ACC tournament. That's where they put all the teams in the league together, and they fight it out head-to-head for a week to determine who's the conference champion. It's like an unofficial state holiday. Nothing gets done, right? People have they used to have TVs at work, now they just stream everything online. When I was in college, we either skipped classes to go watch games or we set up TVs in the lab. Professors didn't schedule tests that week because they knew better. It's a huge, huge deal. So back in 2015, Scott entered a contest to win an all-expenses-paid trip to the ACC tournament in Greensboro, North Carolina, and won. And as part of that deal, he got the chance to win $1 million at halftime of one of the games by attempting a half-court shot in front of 22,000 people. And this is what happened.
Scott, when you are ready, take your shot for $1 million.
Kind of a far cry from what that kid at MSU did last week, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, wow. I love the audible groan from the crowd, just kind of like, ooh, ah. And for good reason, right? I mean, it wasn't even close. I mean, he didn't even make it halfway. This was for $1 million. I mean, come on, I could have done way better than that. Give me the ball. Anyway. Reporter Ryan Fagan was courtside for that game and took a video of that attempt and posted the six-second video on Vine, where it racked up over 9.5 million views in just over one day. Some of the online comments about the video were probably a lot like what you were just thinking when you saw it. Comments like these, and others like, oh, good effort, bro. And worst half-court shot of all time. And more personal comments like, this guy is awful. And worse. Millions of people made negative comments and laughed and joked at Scott's expense, which means that millions of people made snap judgments about Scott Park based on what they could see in that six-second video. So today, we're going to talk about being judgmental. How to recognize when we're doing it, what God thinks about it, and how to combat it. Because we are constantly judging people based on just little snippets of information. Color of their skin, their gender, their age, what they wear, where they're from, what political party they belong to, where they went to school, the teams they root for, and on and on and on. For example, like Scott Park, I too went to North Carolina State University. Go Wolfpack! And because I went to NC State, I automatically think that anyone associated with the University of North Carolina are just a bunch of stuck-up and arrogant and just... What are you laughing at? It's not that different from Cat Grizz. So my opinion, that's a snap judgment. Do I actually know anything about an individual, you know, their history, their background, what they're like as a person beyond their association with UNC? No. But I am more than willing to just kind of lump them all together based on that one thing. And that, when we rely on incomplete scraps of information like that and make assumptions based on what we can see in just a quick glimpse, we somehow believe that we understand everything about that person. And that is being judgmental. When we are judgmental, our comments are usually negative and harsh and critical. And by definition, judging someone means that we are comparing that person to some standard. And that standard is usually us. You can tell you're being judgmental if your comments can be summarized like this. Why can't you be more like me? Like me saying, oh, I could have done way better at that half-court shot than Scott Park. We cut ourselves a tremendous amount of slack, but we usually don't return that favor to other people, especially people we don't know, and especially online, where you can remain anonymous. If you're driving along and some other driver cuts you off, you scream at the other driver, an idiot! Or worse, if you're like me. However, if you cut someone off, in your head, you're justified. It's okay because, well, I mean, you're running late and you've got an 8 o'clock meeting, and who schedules these things at this time of day? And the car wouldn't start, and the kids were having a meltdown, and the cat barfed on the rug this morning, and. Oh, we're real forgiving of ourselves because we know the rest of our own story. As if we were perfect, right? There's only been one perfect person who ever walked on this earth, and that was Jesus. And hey, what do you know? People judged him too. You see, when Jesus was starting his ministry and gathering up disciples, this guy Philip began to follow Jesus. And Philip told his friend Nathanael about how he and the others had found the Messiah, whom the Jewish people had been anticipating for centuries to come and save them. And Philip told Nathanael, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And after hearing that, Nathanael replied, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Nathanael scoffs at and is ready to reject the creator of the universe simply because he comes from the town of Nazareth. He doesn't know anything else about this guy. His mind is made up about Jesus after one tidbit of information. It's like he just heard, blah, 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 Nazareth, blah, 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 blah. Now, Nathanael does end up becoming one of Jesus' disciples, so think about what he would have missed if that one piece of information had kept him from learning more about Jesus, or from finding out the rest of Jesus' story. Because just by looking at someone, or knowing where they're from, or watching a 6-second video online, cannot give a complete picture of that person. We don't know what else happened to him that day. We don't know the circumstances that led them to that particular moment. And most importantly, We don't know what their true personality and character and heart are like, because that takes time to learn and to understand. Another example. The Bible describes when the prophet Samuel had been assigned by God to find and anoint the next king of Israel. God told Samuel, this new king is going to be one of this guy Jesse's sons, but he didn't tell him which one. So Samuel goes to Jesse and says, line him up. Let's check him out. And so Jesse trots out his oldest son, presents him, and Samuel takes one look at him and just goes, oh, this has got to be the guy. I mean, this has got to be the new king, right? Just look at him. Tall, handsome, you know, kingish, I guess, whatever that means. So, but God whispers to Samuel, you're wrong. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, even Samuel, a person who was extremely close to God, was judgmental. So please, don't pretend that you aren't. Samuel assumed how someone looks at first glance is a good indicator of their character. And just curious, how many dating relationships have gone wrong using that criteria? So God ends up rejecting all seven of Jesse's sons that he had put out there. No, nope, not that one. Keep trying. And finally, Samuel asks, we burned through all seven. Is that it? I mean, have you got any more? And it turns out that Jesse hadn't even invited his youngest and eighth son, David, who was just a lowly shepherd, still out in the field with the flock. Apparently, Jesse judged his own son as unworthy based on his position in the family. But God knew David. In fact, God himself calls David a man after my own heart. Why? Because only God knows what's in our hearts. So only he can be a true judge of character. Only he can make an accurate comparison between how we present ourselves in public to everything about us that is unseen. How we act in private, what we think, our rationale for doing something or not, and so forth. God knew the rest of David's story. Samuel didn't, and apparently David's own father didn't either. So just remember, when you are getting torn down by judgmental comments, please understand, God knows what you're going through. And if you believe in him, he will work it out for good. Because God knows the rest of your story, past, present, and future. So let's go back and find out about the rest of Scott Park's story. Except for his wife, nobody in that stadium knew Scott's circumstances that led up to that night, which was this. 8 years before he attempted that shot, Scott had heart surgery to replace a valve. But while he was in the hospital, his kidneys and his liver started failing. And the doctors couldn't figure out why. Eventually, they determined that Scott had catastrophic antiphospholipid syndrome, or CAPS, which is a disease that shuts down major organ systems. It's only been diagnosed 400 times ever. And of those 400, only 200 people have survived long term. Scott was put on immunity boosters and steroids, he had his plasma replaced, and endured all sorts of experimental treatments. The doctors were just taking the shotgun approach, just trying everything and anything because this disease is so rare. He spent 2 years on dialysis waiting for a kidney transplant because he had total kidney failure. And eventually, he becomes the first CAPS patient ever to get a kidney transplant. Somewhere during this time, he endures two staph infections, which forced him to be put on life support. He choked down 39 pills every day And for 6 years, he and his wife drove 10 hours round trip every other Friday to go to the hospital for some kind of anti-clotting treatment. And all this obviously just tore him down physically. But it helped him return to a new version of, quote, normal, which was about the time that he entered the contest and won the chance for $1 million. In the documentary, Scott admitted, you know, I pretty much knew it wasn't going in. Unless God put wings on the ball and intervened, I was only going to get it partway. So now that you know all that, let's watch it again.
Scott, when you are ready, take your shot for $1 million.
So now that you know the rest of the story, are you still thinking the same comments you did when we watched this the first time? Still think you could do better? No way. 15 minutes ago, he was terrible, with a capital T. But now, the story of Scott Park is inspiring with a capital I. Exactly the same video, totally different perspective. You know, he could have easily told people, you know what, I really shouldn't be taking the shot. There's just no way. It's not going to work. But he didn't give up. I mean, it's a miracle he could even walk onto the court after all that. It was a miracle he was even alive. In fact, he's still alive today, 5 years later. So now that you know the rest of the story, hopefully you realize that that video actually documents a moment of extraordinary courage. You see, we've got a totally different perspective when we know the rest of someone's story. Which is why God is clear about judging other people. It's wrong. Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So if you're judgmental towards someone, please understand, God's going to use that same yardstick to see how you measure up against him. The thing that most gets under our skin about someone is usually the issue that we're most judgmental about. Because it's a weak spot for us. And rather than deal with it, it's way easier to just kind of lash out at somebody. For example, I mean, it drives me crazy when people talk about themselves constantly until I hear, wait, no. That's exactly what I do. How many questions do I actually ask another person? And Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye. Now, don't miss this. The speck of sawdust and the plank, they're made out of the same material, which means we've got the same issue as the people we criticize and are judgmental towards. And God expects us to deal with our issues first. When we're critical and judgmental, it's kind of like God's way of just holding up this mirror to us so that we can recognize an issue that needs to be dealt with in our own life, not someone else's. Why does God come down so hard on being judgmental? Well, because when we judge someone, we're actually putting ourselves in God's place. Because he is perfect and we are all woefully short of being perfect, only God can be the standard for comparison. Because judging someone puts a relational barrier between you and that person, which means you're also building a barrier between you and God. So let's finish up by looking at a few ways to combat being judgmental. So that the next time that you see someone or you see something that just kind of starts to grate on you, it just seems stupid, and you feel yourself just starting to think, ooh, must make comment. Stop. There's a lot more to the story. So before you open your mouth, before you type anything, think about this. First, remember, we're not God, so we shouldn't be judging people. That's his job, because only he is unbiased and fair. Only he knows the entire story, not just the little snippet that we do. He's got the complete picture. We've only got a glimpse. Second, keep your poker face on, meaning stay calm, don't overreact initially. You need to gather more information. And to find out more is going to take time. Time to ask more questions, time to learn more, time to dig deeper into someone's story. Next, be humble. Admit to yourself, you don't know everything, and you certainly don't know the rest of someone's story, whether you're just meeting them or watching a 6-second video. First impressions may be lasting, but they certainly don't give you a complete picture of a person. And then last, be curious by asking more questions and be willing to listen to the responses without jumping to conclusions. That's going to help turn that self-centered question of, why can't you be more like me, to a more outward-looking one, like, how can I be more like God and represent him to this person? Since it was reporter Ryan Fagan's video that kind of started this all, I'm going to give him the last word. In the documentary, Ryan admitted he never would have put that video online if he had known Scott's backstory. Interesting. And said, quote, there's obviously so much more to everything than what we see on the surface. Sometimes it's the great inspiring story you would have never expected to come about the way it did. You see, every person we get a glimpse of could have a story like Scott Parks, and we could learn so much from them if we give them a chance to tell it without being judgmental. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for being here this morning and for knowing the rest of all of our stories. We're especially grateful for your grace and your mercy when we try to put ourselves in your rightful place by being judgmental. We just humbly ask you as we go forth this week to put a check in our spirit when those judgmental thoughts just start to bubble up in us so we can all better and more accurately represent you. In Jesus' name, amen.